Psalm 9. If you're using a Bible from the chair in front of you, it can be found on page 451. Again, we're in Psalm 9. I will recount your wonderful deeds to the choir master, according to Muthlaben, a Psalm of David. 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in their pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, and all nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men.
When I was 5 years old, my parents forgot me in my Sunday school class after the worship service. Thank you. It was traumatic. Okay, it actually wasn't quite as bad as it sounds. They didn't leave church without me or anything like that. They just got to talking with friends and were a little delayed in picking me up. And in all reality, it was probably only about 5 minutes that I was waiting in the room with my teachers. But it felt like an eternity to a five-year-old. And I was shy, non-adventurous. I'm not really a risk taker, and I'm a bit of a mama's boy, and so I was so scared, and I was crying, and I was relieved to no end when my parents finally showed up to get me. So, Dad and Mom, if you're watching, I forgive you. Joseph and Mary left Jesus in the temple, so you're in good company. When I was in first grade, my teacher forgot me on the playground after recess. So you can see the pattern of the repetition of themes here. I was playing with a friend from another class, and somehow I didn't hear when the teacher was calling our class to be dismissed. And I continued playing, and then all of a sudden the other class was called to be dismissed, and then I looked around and I realized I'm the only one here on the playground. And and I again started crying, and so the teacher, the other teacher, brought me back to my class, and I was like 15 minutes late coming back to my class, and everyone was saying, "Chris, where were you? What was happening?" And I was so embarrassed, and I just kind of cried all day long. And so, yeah, I was forgotten multiple times in my young life. You probably have funny stories like that as well. But on a serious note, there are, of course, some of us who have not so funny stories about being forgotten. Heartbreaking stories where you were forgotten once or repeatedly by someone who should have been present and responsible. Or maybe there's been a period in your life when you were neglected or abandoned by those who were supposed to love and care for you. Memories of being forgotten can be incredibly painful, and these wounds can keep us from trusting people in a healthy way now. I mean, what if I put myself out there to trust someone? What if someone leaves me again? It's too scary to almost even think about for some of us. Have you ever felt this way about God, that he has forgotten you? When you walk through hardship after hardship and wonder if he still cares for you? When you receive the cancer diagnosis? When you pray for years for a spouse or for children? When it's like you can never seem to get on your feet financially? Or when the false accusations keep coming or the anguish and the grief linger? Or when you look around you to all the unrighteous people and the way that they seem to be thriving in life, and you who do your best to try to follow in the ways of the Lord, you're not thriving. Do you ever find yourself saying, "Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me?" One of the many reasons that I love the Psalms is that David and the other authors are not unaware of this feeling of being forgotten by God. You actually see it come up all over the place in the Psalms as you read through. They're not unaware of this feeling, but they don't hesitate to bring this feeling of being forgotten by God to God and to ask him, "Have you, God? Have you forgotten me?" Faith, healthy, robust, strong faith, is not demonstrated by an absence of these feelings. It's not like your faith will be mature when you get to the point where you never have these sorts of feelings ever again, that maybe God has forgotten you. Rather, strong, healthy, robust faith is demonstrated by bringing these feelings to God instead of running away from him. God is big enough to handle all of the big questions you have about him and about life. God is big enough to handle the confusion that you may have about the way that he has orchestrated your life. God is big enough to even handle the frustrations that you may have about your life, provided that you bring those frustrations to him. Psalm 9 is not unlike the other lament psalms that we've looked at over the past 6 weeks. It summarizes and repeats much of what we've already studied. So there's going to be a lot you hear this morning that you've heard before over the last month. Psalm 9 teaches us how to take refuge, how to take solace in God, and how the various aspects of God's character bring comfort when we are in trouble, when we're afraid, when we're in anguish, when we're falsely accused, or when we're just beaten down by life and need help. When Steve was reading, you may have thought, man, David was all over the place when he wrote this psalm. I mean, where's the main point? Where is the logical flow? Where's the structure of thought? Now, I may be projecting on you, but that's what I thought when I first read this psalm. Where's the main point? Where is the structure? Well, it helps to know a little background about this psalm. First, it's likely that Psalm 9 should be joined with Psalm 10 into one big psalm. At the very least, they're close companions. They share many of the same words, many of the same phrases, many of the same ideas and concepts. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, so you may know that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, but there's an ancient translation made in the Greek that's called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, these two psalms are joined together as one psalm. Another reason for putting Psalm 9 and 10 together, which also explains a little bit of the stream of consciousness feel as you read Psalm 9, is that a single Hebrew acrostic poem works its way from the beginning of Psalm 9 all the way to the end of Psalm 10. That is, each stanza starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, you can't really see that in our English translations. It would be almost impossible to reproduce that in English. But it means that Psalm 9 is really intended to be a poetic work of art more than it's meant to be a logical progression of thought. Putting something in the form of an acrostic poem would have helped David and the original readers to memorize this better. So probably Psalm 9 was originally meant to be memorized by God's people. But even with a lack of clear structure, there's a recurring concept that's woven through Psalm 9, and it's going to be our jumping off point today. It's a truth that's woven throughout our text, a truth that is absolutely essential for you to know and embrace, a truth that will sustain you in the midst of hardship, a truth that will produce hope when you feel forgotten by God. And the truth is this: God always remembers his people. God always remembers his people. Always. Always. Nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus. Not hardship, not trial, not persecution. In all things, God is working for your good to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, Christian, God has not forgotten you today. No matter what you're walking through, no matter what you feel, God has not forgotten you today. He knows you, and he cares for you, and he's working in and for you. His goal and his timeline may be different than what you would want or prefer, but God remembers you. That's good news. God remembers you. But there's a flip side to this reality in Psalm 9. While God remembers his people, he chooses to forget his enemies. He chooses to forget his enemies, those who oppose him and his work and his ways. Now, let me show you where this two-sided reality is coming from in Psalm 9. This is a really long psalm, so rather than read big chunks, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put some bullet-pointed lists up here on the screen. Okay, and there's going to be a lot of information coming at you today. So if you're taking notes, it may be easier for you just to write down the verse numbers rather than write down everything else. Or you can take your phone, take a picture of the screen. We couldn't have said that 15 years ago, but you can pull out your phone and take a picture of the screen if you want to. We'll start with the negative side of this reality. We're told in Psalm 9 that God, in essence, forgets his enemies. Now, when I say forget, I don't mean that God, if asked, would have trouble recalling the names or the very existence of those who oppose him. We're not talking about God forgetting static, passive information. By forget, I mean that God chooses, ultimately, in the end, to pay no heed to his enemies. He turns a deaf ear to them instead of hearing them, and he allows any sort of fame that the wicked, his enemies, had in this life to pass away, to erode. Now, here's where I'm getting this in Psalm 9. We're going to put the first list up here on the screen. Here's where I'm getting this side of this reality. Verse 3, God's enemies perish before his presence. Verse 5, God makes the wicked perish forever. Verse 5 again, God has blotted out their name forever and ever. And verse 6, the very memory of them has perished. So all of these statements support this reality that God ultimately forgets his enemies. He ultimately forgets the wicked, and he causes them to be forgotten in the history books of eternity. Now, this is an aspect of God's judgment that is incredibly painful to imagine, because we all long to be known and remembered even after we're gone. But God's eternity has no memory of those who oppose him. Why? Why? Why has God chosen to forget his enemies? Look at verse 17. The wicked shall return to Sheol. Now, Sheol is just another name for the grave or the place of the dead. The wicked shall return to Sheol, to the grave, all the nations that forgot God. So God forgets those who, during the course of their life and all the way to the end of their life, forget him. All of those who fail to acknowledge his existence and its ramifications for their life, all those who turn to themselves and to other idols instead of to God, God forgets those who forget him. Now, this is one of the fundamental ways that the whole book of Psalms defines and describes the wicked. They are those who pay no mind to God. The wicked are those who, in all of the dealings of their life, God never enters into their thinking, into the picture. The wicked are those who forget God. And it's foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's no one that I'm accountable to. There's no one that I have to obey besides myself. The famous Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he was writing about his experience and the experience of the Soviet Union under the prison camps and the gulag, and you remember how many millions of Russians died because of the prison camps there in the Soviet Union. Solzhenitsyn, when he was writing about this, made this comment, and I think it's so fitting for what we're talking about here. He said, if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to say, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Men forgot God. So God forgets those who forget him, those who fail to seek him during the course of their life. But here's the good news. Here's the flip side of this reality. God remembers his people. God remembers his people. He doesn't forget them. And again, we don't mean that God is simply able to recall who we are. It's not like when presented with someone's name, God says, oh yeah, John Smith, I remember that guy. I love that guy. That's not what we're talking about here. When we say that God remembers his people, we mean that God remembers who you are and that his heart is inclined toward you and that he always gives you what you need and what is best at exactly the right time. He knows you and he cares for you intimately. You are always on his mind in each and every circumstance. God remembers you. Now, where do we get this in Psalm 9? I'm going to put another list up here for you. Verse 4, God maintains your just cause. Verse 10, the Lord does not forsake you. Verse 12, he is mindful of you. Verse 12 again, he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Verse 18, the needy shall not always be forgotten. Verse 18, the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. God remembers his people no matter the circumstances. David uses here in Psalm 9 different labels to describe God's people. He talks about them as the oppressed. He talks about them as the afflicted, as the poor, as the needy. And put together, they create a profile of the type of person whom God remembers. God remembers those who know that they have no resources and no strength in themselves to make it in this world. They are really the meek that we talked about last week in Psalm 8. The people who know that they have no other recourse in this life besides God. God remembers his people, these people, the ones who know that they're frail, the ones who know that they're weak, but that he is strong. God remembers his people. Why? Why does God remember these people? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. God remembers those who remember him. God remembers those who remember him. For you who turn to God when you know you can't make it on your own, God will not forsake you or let your affliction go unnoticed. I hope that if you're struggling today, if you're walking through a hardship, if you feel like God has forgotten you, I hope that this reality motivates you to run to God and not away from him, that he remembers those who seek him. He remembers those who remember him. Don't make the mistake of turning away from God in your anger or in your pain or in your confusion. Don't forget God. Instead, turn to him in your weakness, and he will take up your cause and sustain you. Now, you need to know that the wicked in this world sometimes do prosper in this life, while the meek, the ones who seek God, languish. There are times that we may feel overlooked in this life. That's what Psalm 10 is about. That's what we'll look at next week. God has not ultimately forgotten those who remember him. The sure comfort of Psalm 9, the sure comfort that Psalm 9 provides is that when all is said and done and we enter into eternity, we will find our names written in the book of life and know with certainty that God has never forgotten us. In the meantime, faith patiently trusts in God's wisdom and in God's timing and rest in God's promise that he does not and will not forget us. We are a people who live by faith in the promise of God, not by sight or by feeling. Feeling does not always accord with reality. Our comfort, our confidence is in God's promise that he remembers us always. So here's where we've come so far. God forgets those who forget him, but God remembers those who remember him. Two questions come into my mind at this point. If God remembers those who remember him, what does it look like for us to remember God? What does that entail? What sorts of things do we need to remember about God and who he is so that we know we're the kind of people who he remembers? So here's the first question that we're going to answer from Psalm 9. What specific things do we need to remember about God? Who is this God we are called to turn to and seek in every situation? Psalm 9 presents us with four characteristics of God, four ways in which he reveals himself to us, ways that ought to move our hearts to run to him with great joy whenever we're in trouble. Now, none of these things are going to be new. They're all review, all things that we've talked about over the last few weeks. And so we're just going to hit them briefly one at a time. One, we need to remember that God is our stronghold. God is our stronghold. Verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Now, a stronghold is really a military picture. So during the course of a battle, what would often happen is if an army felt like they were being overrun by the enemy, they would retreat back up to a stronghold. Usually it was some sort of fort or fortress on the top of a hill or a mountain so that they could run up into this stronghold, this fortress, and sort of regather their senses and regroup and regroup their strength. They'd be able to, from this stronghold on a high place, they'd be able to look down all around them and see when the enemy might be attacking them again. We're safe in this stronghold. God is our secure fortress, and he can never be breached. He's a secure fortress who can never be breached. He's a place to run to find protection when life threatens to overwhelm us. With God as our stronghold, we can be confident that whatever happens to us, the only thing that can reach us in this fortress, who is God, is whatever he allows for our good and for his glory. There are times in this life when we might feel struck down, but with God as our stronghold, we are not ultimately destroyed. We need to remember that God is our stronghold. Two, we need to remember that God is our righteous judge. God is our righteous judge. Look at verse 4, followed by verse 8. You have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. And then verse 8, God judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. And we talked a lot about this a couple weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 7. God is the only one who knows every facet of your struggle, and he rules as judge over all the earth. And the verdict that he is able to render as judge in your favor is the only thing that will stand into eternity. And so our confidence, when we walk through hardship in this life, our confidence when we are being falsely accused, our confidence doesn't rest in our assertion of our own innocence. Our confidence rests in the fact that God is a righteous judge and that he always judges justly. We need to remember in every circumstance of life that God is a righteous judge. Three, we need to remember that he enforces righteous judgment. God enforces righteous judgment. Look at verse 15 and 16. The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The point is this: God will not overlook wickedness. No wickedness will be allowed to stand, whether in this life or the life to come. Its end is sure. Now you may be saying, where you are in your life, well, this doesn't really seem that important to me. But to those who are being unfairly accused or maligned or attacked, they need to know that God lets nothing pass. No wickedness is allowed to stand. So God is the righteous judge, but he's also the righteous enforcer of that judgment. That is, there's no clerical error that is made from when he passes the judgment and from when the judgment is carried out. We need to remember that about God. He is righteous, and he will stand for righteousness always. Four, we need to remember that God is the forever king. God is the forever king. Look at verse 7. The Lord sits enthroned forever. The Lord sits enthroned forever. One Bible scholar says this: the hope of the godly during duress remains in the presence of God's kingdom. Though not always transparent, the Lord is king, and his rule is characterized by perpetuity, in contrast to the temporary, momentary threats of the wicked. There may be times in your life when it feels like your hardship, the hardship you're walking through, is ruling over everything in your life. Not so. God reigns. And because he reigns, and because he reigns forever, there is always hope. We need to remember that in anything that we walk through, God is the forever king. He is the one who has absolute control. So God is our stronghold. He is our righteous judge. He's the one who enforces righteous judgment. And he is our forever king. We need to remember those things about God so that when we're tempted to think that God has forgotten us, when we're tempted to think that God has turned his face away in the midst of my hardship or trial, when we remember these things about God, it pulls us toward him. We seek after him. We desire to remember him. The second question that we need to answer is this: how? how do we remember God? What does it look like in real life, in the midst of hardship and trouble, to remember God? How do we actually do this? Again, four brief answers from Psalm 9. These are going to be a review, once again, from everything that we've seen over the last few weeks. One, trust Him. Trust Him. We remember God by trusting Him. Look at verse 10. Those who know your name put their trust in you. Now recall what we said last week, that God's name is another way to talk about His big reputation and His glory. When you know how big and how glorious God is, and you admit how small and puny and tiny you are, you can't wait to hand control of your life, including all of your hardships, over to Him, over to this big God. We trust God with our lives because His glory is big enough to overpower and outlast any struggle that we might walk through. Remember God by trusting Him. Hand the reins of your life, of your situation, over to Him. Trust Him. Two, we remember God by asking for His grace. Remember God by asking for His grace. Look at verse 13. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death. When we know that we can't make it through this life in our own strength and in our own wisdom, we beseech God to give us what we don't have in ourselves. That's what grace is all about. God giving us what we don't have in ourselves in order to persevere and to make it and to continue to trust in Him. At times in life, it may feel like we're at the very gates of death, as David talks about in verse 13. It may feel like we're facing death itself, but God is the one who, by His grace, raises us from the dead. Three. Remember God by recounting and declaring His work. Remember God by recounting and declaring His work. Verse 1 and then verse 11. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. This is verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell or declare among the peoples His deeds. One of the most practical ways to remember God is to recount all the ways that He has already worked faithfully and graciously in your life. If you grew up in a Christian home, you may have heard your parents say this all the time, count your blessings. Count your blessings. That's what I'm talking about here. Make a list. Write it down. Don't let your memory fade in this regard. Recount everything that God has done to you, for you, in your life, the way that He has been gracious and faithful up to this point. Write it down. Remember it. And then tell others about it. Tell others about it. When you speak of God's goodness in your life to others, it has a way of reminding you to look for God's goodness in your current situation, right? When you're able to tell people about what God has done in your life up to this point, it has a way of forcing you to see His goodness right now. So recount all that God has done in your life, and then declare it to others. Tell others. You will be encouraged, and they will as well. Four, remember God by worshiping God always. Worship God always. Verse 2, I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Worship is the ultimate act of remembering God. Because in worship, we can't help but acknowledge that He is great. And the other thing that happens when we worship God is that by seeing how great He is, we remember how small and frail we are and how much in need of help we are from him. And that's what verse 20 is all about at the very end of this psalm. Look at verse 20. David here says, "Put the nations, the wicked nations, in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." The way that we're reminded of our humanity, of our frail and weak humanity, is by beholding and worshiping a great and glorious God. So remember God by worshiping him always. Here's the reality check as we come to a close. None of us remember or seek God perfectly in these ways. We don't. There have been times in our lives, all of us, when we have forgotten to turn to God in the midst of hardship. The Bible says that there are none who seek God, not even one. And if that's the case, where does the assurance come from that God will indeed remember us in our troubles if we have failed to remember him perfectly? The truth is that in our sin, God should not remember us, but should forget us and forsake us because we so easily turn away from him. So what is our hope? What is our assurance? Assurance flows from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in every moment of his earthly ministry, remembered and sought the Father perfectly. At every turn, Jesus set his eyes on the Father. If there's anyone who reflected Psalm 9, it was Jesus. He perfectly remembered God. But do you remember the words that Jesus cried out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, in that moment, experienced the feeling of being forgotten by God. But why? Because he had remembered God every step of the way in his ministry. Did God go back on his word in Psalm 9 in the case of Jesus? No. No. It's because Jesus on the cross took on to himself all of our failure to remember God. Jesus on the cross took on to himself all of our incomplete attempts to remember God. Jesus took on our sin. He became like one who forgot God, even though he hadn't, and is, in a sense, forgotten, forsaken in our place. The penalty for forgetting God, our penalty to pay, is paid instead by Jesus on the cross. But in keeping with Psalm 9, God didn't ultimately forsake Jesus. He was actually there all the way through. The Father maintained Jesus' just cause. The Father saw Jesus' affliction. The Father remembered. And he proved this by raising Jesus from the dead to reign as king and to receive the name that is above every other name. The Father remembered Jesus, who even in the midst of the most severe suffering, remembered the Father and cried out to him. Now from this flows our great hope. For those who trust in Jesus, for those who trust in his work on the cross, there is nothing now that could ever cause God to forget us or to forsake us. Sin has been canceled. And that means that in Christ, God remembers us always, even in our continued struggle to remember him perfectly. Nothing will separate us from his eternal love, not hardships, not trials, not even death. He will never leave us or forsake us. In this life, we may feel afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down, but Psalm 9 assures us that in Christ, we are not ultimately crushed. We're not ultimately driven to despair. We're not ultimately destroyed. We're not forsaken. We are not forgotten. God remembers those who remember him by holding fast to Jesus Christ. So if you're walking through hardship today, if you feel like God has forgotten you, the most important thing that I can say to you is to run to Jesus Christ, to cry out to Jesus with those feelings, with that pain, with that anger, with that confusion. Hold fast to him. Don't turn away from him, because we have this promise that in Christ, those who remember God are remembered by God. So wherever you are, whatever you're feeling about God, whatever anger you may have or confusion, don't hold on to it. Bring it to the Lord. Cry out to Jesus. Look away from yourself and set your heart and your mind on all that God is for you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, this is a sweet promise. For those of us who are beaten down by life and all of its circumstances, to know that in Christ, you never leave us or forsake us, that you maintain our cause, that you uphold us all the way to the end, and that we will enjoy you and be with you for eternity. So, Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here today. If they feel like they have been forgotten by you, would their hearts rejoice in this wonderful promise? Not because they are so worthy, but because Jesus has done all the incredible work. And so our minds now and our hearts turn to Jesus, who went to the cross in our place, who died for our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for us to the Father so that we might be with him forever. Continue to work in our heart. Cause us to remember you in all things. Do it, O God, for our good, for your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.